Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you turn there, let me begin with a question. Why is leadership important? I'm sure all of you know the importance of leadership. Leaders play an essential role in shaping the world around us. Good leadership creates an environment where people can thrive and flourish and grow. Leadership is important. This is also true of God's church. The church cannot advance beyond the spiritual level of its leaders. Generally speaking, as are the leaders, so are the people. In other words, if you have godly leaders, then you will also have godly people. But if you don't have godly leaders, then chances are you won't have godly people. The church cannot advance beyond its leaders. This is why the Bible has so much to say about the nature, the role, and the function of leadership in the body of Christ. Leadership is important. Well, today I want to talk to you about church leadership. More specifically, I want to talk to you about elders and the qualifications of elders. Now, I just want to say up front that this sermon is not an opportunity for you to daydream or to catch up on fantasy football. Some of you are thinking, I'm not an elder. I don't want to be an elder. I'm not even a man. Only men can be elders. What does this sermon have to do with me? Well, if that's what you're thinking, here are a few reasons why this sermon is for you. First, let me remind you that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This includes our passage today. God has given us this very passage so that each and every one of us might be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. Moreover, even if you're never going to be an elder, as a faithful member, you have to know what an elder is. And you have to know what the qualifications are. Because you are responsible, at least in part, for the leadership of the church. And given the fact that last Sunday at church night, two men were put before you as potential new elders, well, this sermon is particularly important. Furthermore, as a faithful Christian, you should be very familiar with this passage. Because with a few exceptions, these qualifications are required of everyone, not just elders. For instance, an elder is supposed to be given to hospitality, right? But hospitality is required of every Christian, according to Hebrews chapter 13. So if you're a Christian, this sermon is for you. What this text says about elders applies to you. So let me read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would speak as we come to you, as we come to receive your word. Will we receive this word in the power of the Spirit? Will we receive it into our hearts so that by it you might bless your church and grow us into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by reminding you that God has given the church two offices, right? Elders and deacons. These are two distinct offices. Elders are not deacons, and deacons are not elders. Elders lead the church, while deacons serve the church by providing for the physical needs of the church. Now, some of you are not familiar with the term elder at all. Perhaps you come from a church where there were no elders, or maybe there were elders, but they didn't call themselves elders. So let me use a word that basically refers to the same person, pastor. So I became an elder in 2016, and since becoming an elder, a few people have said to me, you know, I see a lot of potential in you. One day, you'll be a pastor. Now, while I appreciate the encouragement, let us please clarify our terminology, right? Let us be more biblical with respect to our terminology. Now, I know I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again. The word elder and the word pastor and the word overseer all refer to the same office. Elder in the Greek is presbyteros, which speaks to an elder's wisdom and spiritual maturity. And then pastor is the Greek word poimen, which is often translated as shepherd. And the word shepherd speaks to the function of an elder. Elders are to shepherd God's people. They are to teach God's people. They are to lead God's people. They are to care for God's people. And then overseer is the Greek word episkopos, which is sometimes translated as bishop. And episkopos simply means someone who provides oversight, someone who has the authority to oversee a group of people. But all three words describe the same office. So you see, this is important because the bishop is not like the big kahuna that everybody answers to. For example, Roman Catholics have their priests answer to bishops, and then their bishops answer to archbishops or cardinals, and then the archbishops answer to the mother of all archbishops, the Pope. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach such a hierarchy. Furthermore, some Protestants believe that the pastor is sort of like the CEO, while the elders are the board of directors who, you know, advise the pastor, but you know, the CEO sort of is the one that runs the show. That is also not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that elder, pastor, and bishop are all the same office. Let me show you this from 1 Peter chapter 5. Take a look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter says this. He says, so I exhort the elders, that's presbyteros, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, which is the verb form of pastor, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And that word oversight there is the verb form of episkopos. So according to Peter, elders are supposed to pastor while exercising oversight. So you see, an elder is a pastor, and then a pastor is an overseer. All three words describe the same office. Okay, so now that we've established this, let me break up the rest of the sermon into three parts. First, I want to give you some general principles about elders. And then second, I want to talk about the qualifications of elders. And then third, I want to close with some applications. So general principles, qualifications, and then applications. Point number one, general principles. Point number one, general principles about elders. Let me give you four general principles about who elders are and what elders do. Number one, elders are men. Elders are men. In verse 1 of our passage, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Right? He, a man, desires a noble task. And then in verse 2, it says that the elder is to be the husband of one wife, which clearly tells you that an elder must be a man, because only a man can be the husband of one wife. Also consider 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, which says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So what does all of this mean? Well, it means that the office of elder is only to be given to qualified men. Women cannot be elders. So let me just remind you that there are two camps with respect to this. Two camps with respect to whether or not women can be elders. So there are the complementarians, right? That's the first camp. And then there are the egalitarians. That's the second camp. Now, complementarians say that although men and women are both image bearers of God, and they're equal in dignity, value, and worth, God has called them to different functions in the home and in the church. However, egalitarians say that men and women are not only the same in their standing before God, but also in their function. They're the same in their function and in the home and in the church. So egalitarians will allow women to teach men. They will allow women to be elders. Just in case you were wondering, here at North Shore, we believe in a complementarian view of leadership. We believe that elders are men. Principle number two, elders are plural. Elders are plural. The office of elder was meant to function within a plurality. The pattern of the New Testament is to have multiple elders in a particular congregation. For example, Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every town. Right? Appoint elders, plural, in every town. Or James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Elders are plural. So it should be the norm to have more than one elder in a particular congregation. It concerns me that many churches operate in an unhealthy way because they only have one elder. And it is not their goal at any point to have a plurality of elders. But the Bible warns us about the dangers of this, especially when it says that in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You see, sharing authority between multiple elders can keep one elder from abusing that authority. And what it also does is that it brings many people together who have different gifts so that they can complement each other. Brothers and sisters, what a blessing a plurality of elders is. Are you grateful that you, in this church, have a plurality of elders? So here at North Shore, we have three elders currently. We all have different gifts, we all have different functions, and we all have different responsibilities. What's interesting is that all three of us think we're funny. Only one of us actually is, and I'll let you determine who that one is. Here's the key. None of us have more authority than the other. Two of us, Ed and I, are staff elders, while Brian Kill is our lone lay elder. And Brian always reminds us that a lay elder means he works for free. But here's the point. It should be the goal of every church to have a plurality of elders. You know, perhaps the greatest reason why we need a plurality of elders, or why every church needs a plurality of elders, is because elders need the help. An elder cannot do it alone. So our scripture reading today was from Exodus chapter 18, which is sort of a strange passage to read when you're going to preach from 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I think it's an interesting passage because it highlights a conversation between Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and Moses. And this is why you ought to listen to your father-in-laws, right? Listen to what Jethro says. Jethro says this to Moses, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Elders need help. They cannot do it alone. I looked it up this morning. 54% of churches in America have one elder, have one pastor. They need the help. Would you pray for those churches that they would have a plurality of elders? Would you even pray for our church, even as we do have a plurality, that God would give us more help by giving us more elders? Elders are plural. Number three, elders are appointed by God. Elders are appointed by God. Let me ask you, who appoints elders? Well, ultimately, it's God. God appoints elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you see, although elders are appointed by the church through some type of church process, we have to acknowledge that behind it all, God is working. God is the one who appoints someone to be an elder. The calling of an elder is not something they've manufactured themselves. It comes from God. Their ministries have been given to them by God himself, which, by the way, assures us that God will give them the grace to do the job. Elders are appointed by God. Number four, elders teach, lead, model, and pray. They teach, lead, model, and pray. So first, elders must be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 says that an overseer must be able to teach. 2 Timothy 2:15, an overseer must be able to rightly handle the word of truth. They must be able to teach. Now, being able to teach does not mean that an elder must be able to preach like Charles Spurgeon. Then again, who can preach like Charles Spurgeon? But it does mean that the elder is able to take the Bible and explain it so as to build people up in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 1. He says that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So whether it's from the pulpit, a Sunday school class, a discipleship group, or even in a one-on-one counseling session, elders need to be able to take the Bible and explain it so as to build people up in sound doctrine. Elders must be able to teach. Elders are also to lead. Elders are leaders. An elder is someone who leads the church. A biblical church is elder-led. What does that mean? Well, it means that elders set the pace for the congregation. They determine the vision of the congregation, and they determine how to execute that vision. Now, of course, you should never follow an elder blindly. But insofar that their leadership is biblical, you should submit to their leadership. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. So you see, elders are not just the guys who preach on Sunday mornings, but elders are to lead the congregation. So I used to be a part of a church where the pastors, the elders, were just paid teachers. They're sort of just paid preachers. while the church was led by various committees in the church. But that's not in the Bible. That is not a biblical model of church leadership. Now, there are also some people who say that church government should be a little bit more like a democracy, that it should be a little bit more democratic. Everybody takes part in leading the church. But that view simply cannot be backed up by Scripture. God calls elders to lead the church. And as long as elders are leading in a biblical way, the congregation should follow. Elders are to lead. Elders are also to model. They're to model. Now, I'm not talking about fashion modeling, right? Although Ed does have a famous tie series on Instagram. But their lives ought to be a model of godliness. They're to be an example to the flock. They're to model godly behavior for God's people. You know, when I was young, I remember Hall of Fame basketball player Charles Barkley famously say, "I am not a role model." Remember that? I am not a role model. They don't pay me to be a role model. They pay me to wreak havoc on the court. I am not a role model. But that is not what an elder says. An elder says, "I am a role model. I want to be a role model. Imitate me as I, by God's grace, imitate Christ." Needless to say, Charles Barkley would be a terrible elder. Lastly, elders are to pray. Elders are to pray. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles said that they must devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Elders are to pray. So elders are men, elders are plural, elders are appointed by God, and elders teach, lead, model, and pray. That's who elders are, and that's what elders do. Point number two, the qualifications of elders. The qualifications of elders, and this is where I'll be spending most of my time. Who can be an elder? Now, before we get into the list, let me give you some general observations about the list. First, notice that Paul begins with a basic assumption. Look at the first verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So you see what Paul's doing here. Paul assumes that an elder actually wants to be an elder, that an elder actually aspires to be an elder. So right off the bat, we see that the first qualification is desire. A man must have the desire to be an elder. And Paul commends his desire because being an elder, he says, is a noble task. Here's the thing. Being an elder is unlike most other jobs in the world. There are some jobs that you can do even if you don't want to do it. So the first job I ever had was at Pizza Hut. I made pizzas and I hated it. I hated every minute of it, but I did it because I had to. I needed a job. But being an elder is not like working at Pizza Hut. Because if a man doesn't want to be an elder, he shouldn't be an elder. He should never do it begrudgingly or just because he needs a job. The Apostle Peter tells pastors to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So that's the first observation. Paul assumes that elders want to be elders. Now, of course, this does not mean that anybody who wants to be an elder should be an elder, but it does mean that if there is a lack of desire, he shouldn't do it. It's as simple as that, right? If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Now, the second observation is that with the exception of one qualification, which is the qualification of being able to teach, with the exception of that qualification, the rest of the qualifications have to do with character. They have to do with godly character. You see, God always places a greater emphasis upon character compared to gifting. You know, there are plenty of people in the world who are gifted, but they don't possess the Christ-like character demanded of an elder. And what we do is we make the mistake of assuming that because they're gifted, they should be elders. Brothers and sisters, the qualities of godliness are the very seedbeds in which a person's gifts are to be worked out. Character always trumps giftedness. That's the second observation. Now, the third observation is that there is one qualification that sits above the rest. There's one qualification that is the Mount Everest of the other qualifications. And it's right here in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. An overseer must be above reproach. Paul also says this at the beginning of Titus 1, where we have the other list of qualifications, which tells you that it's the most important item on the list. Do you see that? The fact that it's on both lists to Titus and Timothy, and the fact that it's the first one on both lists tells you it's the most important one on the list. An elder must be above reproach. In fact, I believe that the rest of the list is just an explanation of what it means to be above reproach. So to be above, to above reproach is the headliner, the summary statement, and then the rest of the list is an explanation of what it means to be above reproach. Now, being above reproach doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that the elder no longer sins. But it does mean that no one can bring an accusation against an elder. That there is nothing in his life that can bring shame or reproach to the name of Christ. Okay, so let's go over the rest of the list, right? And let's divide up the list into four parts. I am not going to go in order, so this is where your handouts might be helpful. First, let's talk about an elder's family life. Let's start with an elder's family life, because I think this category is the one that's often overlooked and misunderstood. Even as Americans, we often bifurcate our home life from our work life, but not so with an elder. Paul says that an elder must be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. What in the world does it mean to be the husband of one wife? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that an elder has to be married, that an elder can't be single. Because if it did, it would exclude the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul himself, who is writing this letter, could not himself be an elder. Okay, so then what does husband of one wife mean? Well, if you look at the Greek, the phrase husband of one wife can also be translated one woman man. A one woman man. So Paul is talking not so much about marital status as he is about purity. A one woman man implies marital faithfulness and sexual purity. So if he is married, if that elder is married, he is faithful to his wife. And if the elder is single, he is free from sexual immorality. He is committed to purity. Elders must be the husband of one wife. By the way, I don't think it's by accident that this qualification is also near the top of the list in both Timothy and Titus, right? Because it is in this very area that so many have fallen. Additionally, Paul says that an elder must manage his household well. Look at verses 4 and 5. An elder must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So think of it like this, all right? The home is sort of like mini church or little church. And the father is sort of like the pastor of little church. So the logic is that if you are not able to handle little church, how are you going to be able to handle the big church? If you can't handle your own household, how will you handle God's household? That's Paul's point. Now, let me just comment on the corresponding verse from Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 verse 6, which reads that his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, this verse in Titus has caused quite a bit of confusion because it seems to be saying that an elder's children must be saved. Like, that's what it seems to be saying. But I think a better translation of the word believer here is faithful. The Greek word pistis can also be translated faithful. An elder's children must be faithful, which means that they are not out of control, that they're well-behaved, that they're not running wild like little monsters, that they're obedient and respectful and submissive, which, by the way, is what Paul is saying in our passage in verse 4, right? Keeping his children submissive. Why would Paul say something different to Titus compared to Timothy? And even in Titus, he says, not open to debauchery or insubordination. So you see, this is about the child's behavior rather than their eternal state. Friends, even the best Christian fathers cannot guarantee their child's salvation. Salvation has always been a supernatural work of God. So they don't have to be saved, but an elder's children must be faithful. They must be obedient. They must be submissive. Well, now that we've talked about the elder's family life, let's talk about the elder's personal life, his spiritual life, who he is when no one's looking. Number one, an elder must not be a recent convert. We see this in verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. He must not be a new believer. He cannot be a baby Christian. Why is that the case? Well, because a recent convert will likely lack the maturity to be an elder. It's as simple as that. So no matter how spiritual or how zealous or how gifted a man is, he is not ready to be an elder yet. He's still an immature Christian. And an immature Christian will be vulnerable to pride. That's Paul's point. Especially if you make him an elder. Paul says here that a new convert might become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, Satan's problem was pride. Pride caused the devil's fall. And a new believer might be tempted to be prideful as well. And like the devil, a prideful elder will inevitably fall. Let me say that again. A prideful elder will inevitably fall. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, it is so tempting, right, to want to rapidly promote a new Christian. They're so on fire for the Lord. They have so much zeal for the Lord. They have so much energy. But whether it's for eldership or missions or leadership in any other type of capacity, it's always wise to wait until the person matures. So an elder should not be a recent convert. Number two, elders are also not to be a lover of money. They're not to be a lover of money. Jesus says you cannot love both God and money. An elder has to model for us how to love God. But if he loves money, how can he model how to love God? You cannot love both God and money. Now, contrast what Paul says here with the pastors who preach the prosperity gospel. But contrast Paul's description of a true elder with the prosperity preachers who are primarily motivated by money. What do you think about that? I'll tell you what Paul would say. He would say they're unqualified to be pastors. A prosperity pastor cannot be a true pastor because a true pastor is not a lover of money. Next, elders are to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. To be sober-minded means that he's clear-headed and not given to unrealistic extremes or to poor judgment. That's what it means to be sober-minded. And he also must be self-controlled. He's marked by self-discipline. He's not given to sinful impulses. He is sober-minded and self-controlled. And then lastly, he is respectable. An elder must be respectable. He must possess a godly dignity that deserves respect. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, Paul tells us to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love. Right? Paul calls us to respect our elders. And here in 1 Timothy 3, he calls elders to do their part by being respectable, by being worthy of respect. So church, respect your elders, but elders, be respectable, be worthy of respect. Okay, so we've talked about the elder's family life. We've talked about the elder's personal life. Now notice what Paul says about the elder's public life. The elder's public life. Now, this category is especially important because God cares about our public witness. He cares about our public witness for Christ. Elders must avoid anything that would undermine their public witness and undermine the witness of the church. So let's talk about the kinds of things that would undermine or threaten an elder's public witness. Number one, an elder cannot be a drunkard. Well, that goes without saying. An elder cannot be a drunkard. An elder must always exemplify Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." A drunk elder is a bad public witness for Christ. Number two, an elder must also not be violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. So you see, an elder is not the type of person that's looking for a fight. He's not pugnacious or combative. He's not an intimidating bully. Now, this does not mean that an elder is a coward or that he's afraid of confrontation. No. If you are afraid of confrontation, you should never be an elder. An elder must know God's word and stand up for God's truth. An elder must contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But I think he can do that while being gentle. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? He said, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." An elder has to be gentle because Jesus was gentle. Matthew says this of Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." Jesus was gentle. And elders have to be like Jesus. They should also be gentle. And he should also not be quarrelsome. I think Paul makes this really clear in 2 Timothy 2, when Paul says, "And the Lord's servant," he's talking about elders, "must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." So you see, in order to be a good public witness, an elder must not be violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. And then lastly, an elder, the last one in this category, an elder must also be well thought of by outsiders. They must be well thought of by outsiders. Look at verse 7. "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So what Paul's saying here is that an elder must have a good reputation with unbelievers. Outsiders refers to unbelievers. Now, all Christians ought to have a good reputation with unbelievers, right? But it's even more important that elders have a good reputation with unbelievers. The church's evangelistic credibility is tied to the reputation of its leaders. By the way, when Paul's talking about being well thought of by outsiders, he's not thinking about, you know, your non-Christian neighbor who doesn't think well of you because you're a Met fan. I once had a coworker who didn't think very well of me because I was a Met fan and he was a Yankee fan. That's not what Paul's talking about. I think Paul's referring to moral scandal. Public scandal. To be well thought of means to be free from moral scandal or public disgrace. Because in the next phrase, if you look at the next phrase, Paul says that the consequence of having a bad reputation is that the elder would fall into disgrace. The elder would fall into public disgrace. And this disgrace is a snare of the devil. Brothers and sisters, how often these days, it feels like every other month, do we hear stories about a pastor who has fallen into disgrace? Where a pastor is publicly discredited due to some serious misconduct, often involving moral failings like adultery or abuse or financial corruption or other actions that contradict the gospel. Where even unbelievers will hear about it and say, that is a disgrace. What a disgrace. What a shame. And this disgrace, Paul says, is a snare of the devil. Snare means trap. In other words, the public disgrace of a pastor is the devil's special trap. You see, Satan wants to see elders publicly disgraced. You know why? Because he can kill many birds with one stone. Because not only does he render the pastor ineffective, he can torpedo the faith of many others in the church. And additionally, he can solidify the unbelief of outsiders whom he wants to keep from the gospel. Right? Why should we believe your gospel when your leaders are a disgrace? The public disgrace of a pastor is a special trap of the devil. An elder must be well thought of by outsiders. For the sake of the gospel, he must not be a disgrace. And then finally, our last category is an elder's pastoral life. An elder's pastoral life. Now, you're probably thinking, how can an elder candidate have a pastoral life when he's not yet a pastor? Well, it's because being an elder is unlike any other job in the world. You do not apply to be an elder, get hired, and then only then start to do the work. Elders should already be doing the job before they become an elder. I think this is why it's helpful to say that when a church appoints an elder, they're actually just recognizing elders. They're recognizing those who already resemble elders. He should have already, in a sense, proven himself by doing some of the things elders do. And one of those things is being hospitable. Paul reminds us here that pastors have to be exemplars at hospitality. What's hospitality? Well, hospitality in the New Testament means a love for strangers. It means welcoming strangers into your home. And that's what a pastor does. He welcomes strangers into their homes. Elders must be hospitable. And by the way, what a great example Pastor Ed has been for over 30 years about hospitality. How many people have stayed over his house over the past years? Right? It's countless. This is something we should all imitate, not just prospective elders. And then finally, able to teach. That's the last one, being able to teach. I left this one last because we've already talked about it. And oftentimes, this is the one that everyone obsesses about. But you know what? It is important. It is important. Being able to communicate God's word effectively is an important qualification. The word of God preached and taught is an important aspect of how an elder leads the church. I have never understood how some churches will appoint elders who cannot teach and have no interest in teaching God's word. In what sense are they shepherding God's people? An elder must be able to teach. Now, I am confident that if everyone in this room were to honestly examine themselves in light of this passage, we will all at some point begin to wonder if anyone could ever measure up. Brothers and sisters, let's be real. Let's be real. Who can measure up? Who in the world could ever measure up to 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7? I mean, surely this is a burden no one can bear. What hope do we have? What hope do your elders have? How can you ever have hope that your elders will not fail? But there is hope. Paul gives us hope. Notice that Paul uses a phrase in verse 1 that might sound really familiar to you. He says, the saying is trustworthy. Now, this is the second time Paul begins a sentence with this expression in 1 Timothy. The first time was in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And what it would have done here is that it would have taken Timothy back to the first trustworthy saying, where Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, before we can embrace the second trustworthy saying, we need to be sure that we have fully embraced the first trustworthy saying, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. In other words, before a man can serve as an elder, he must fully embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must cling to this gospel every single day of his life. The gospel which says that the Son of God came into the world. He took on flesh to save sinners through his death on the cross. And only by resting in this message and by placing our confidence in this finished work will we not be crushed by the weight of this passage. And furthermore, only if we let this gospel be the engine that drives us to crucify our sinful flesh will we, both elders and non-elders, be able to live out this passage. Brothers and sisters, an elder is just a Christian. He is a saved sinner. He's not a perfect saint. He's not even a deserving saint. He is a saved sinner. He is a living example of God's grace. God holds out the pastor as if to say, this is what I can do by my grace. This is what I can do through my gospel. Look at him with all of his flaws and think of my son, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the one who laid down his life for you. Jesus is the only perfect pastor. Jesus is the only perfect elder. Jesus is the only perfect overseer. He is the head of the church, and he gives us hope. Brothers and sisters, it's because of Jesus your elders can have hope. And it's because of Jesus you can have hope that by God's grace, your elders will not fail. Let me close with a few points of application. Application number one, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. Charles Spurgeon, when asked what was the secret of your success, Spurgeon simply replied, my people prayed for me. They prayed for me. So pray for us. Pray through this entire list and pray that we would grow in all of these qualities. Pray that the gospel would help us to grow in each and every one of these graces. Application number two, submit to your elders. Submit to your elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submit to your elders. Application number three, affirm those whom God has called to be elders. So over the next week or so, you should continue in a posture of grace and prayerfully assess Cade McDonald and Ivan Candelier in light of Scripture. This is not a time, by the way, to be hypercritical or judgmental towards them, but graciously and prayerfully assess them for the office of elder. And a week from today, we will have a vote by ballot, so please participate if you are a member. Application number four, focus on each of these qualifications and aspire to them. This is for everyone. Focus on each of these qualifications and aspire to them. You see, with the exception of being able to teach, which is not required of everyone, and not being a new convert, which you can't help if you are a new convert, these are qualities that you should all aspire to. For the women, a husband of one wife can be taken as wife of one husband. which is an expression that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 5. It means to be sexually pure. So focus on each of these qualifications and aspire to them. Application number 5, last application. This is for the men. Pray about being an elder. Maybe God is calling someone in this room to be an elder. In a room this size, in a church full of godly men, I'm sure there are some of you whom God will call to be elders. Maybe he's already preparing you now. Paul says this. I just want to finish with this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Being an elder is a noble task. It's a good task. It's an important task. And it's a worthy task. Will you pray about being an elder? I hope you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the elders of North Shore Baptist Church, both present and in the future. God, we pray that they would increasingly be marked by such traits, such characteristics as specified here in this very passage. God, we pray that you would raise up many under-shepherds in this church, both now and in the future. Under-shepherds that are faithful, under-shepherds that are above reproach, under-shepherds who will not be disqualified and fall into the snare of the devil. God, we pray that each and every member of our church would aspire to these qualities and that such characteristics would mark every one of us for the glory of God, for the spread of the gospel, and the furtherment of your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.